Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Hi, everyone. This is Dennis Neufeld, and this is the Bible on Trial, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. I am just hesitating a little bit here because apparently I have to dial in anyway, I'll get this on in a minute. Apparently it's a, we're going to try simulcasting today. The problem is I don't see any way to dial in on TalkShoe. Using the computer. I thought that that would come up when it says download. Oh, unbox you live. Anyway, well, I'll figure it out, and we'll either be on TalkShoe or we won't. But we are on Blog Talk Radio, and that is a change from last week. I'm very happy that we are up and running. Let's remind you of our chat room today. You can chat if you want to ask questions or make comments. The other thing is that we have two websites. One is our WordPress website, spiritoftruthministry.net. The other is our original website, where you add a / capital F, capital T, capital M to that, and you can go there for all sorts of good information. We will get started here in just a minute, but first let's have prayer. Father, help everything to work out today with TalkShoe. Thank you for granting us peace and safety as we learn and grow in the truth. I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, Suzette.
Morning.
Morning, Dr. Don.
Good morning.
Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. Welcome, everyone. I would say this is February the 10th, 2017. Glad to know that TalkShoe is coming up and Blog Talk Radio is up. If we experience the same problem that we had this last Sabbath, where we could not get on Blog Talk Radio at all. So the idea is that we will simulcast Blog Talk Radio and TalkShoe so that if that ever happened again, we can quickly just continue on with TalkShoe, and our listeners, our friends who join us in study will be able to,
we need to let them know where I'm
share with us the ideas and the elements of the study. So last Sabbath, when we couldn't get on, try as we may, I decided I would go over to church and see what was going on over there. A longtime friend of mine, who's an associate pastor, was going to be giving the sermon, and try to go over there and listen when he is there. He gives a little more of an intellectual sermon, which more times than not is not too bad to listen to. And the title of his sermon was Integrity, which those of you, our listeners, know is a very important subject for me. Integrity is at the top of the list of qualities that, as I understand it, God desires, God requires. So I stepped into the Sabbath school class that my mother-in-law attends, and as luck would have it, they were finishing their study on the quote-unquote Gospel of Luke. And one of the last questions that I asked, and I didn't get in on the whole class, it was about the last 10, 15 minutes of it. I asked the class leader, how do you know that the God that you believe and worship is the, I mean, how do you know this God? Do you know this God?
I could see him all burst.
Well, he said, I have faith. I believe that the God that I am worshiping is the true God, and I believe that I know him. So I said, everyone in the world believes in a God. Even those who do not believe there is a God believe that there is not a God and conduct their life accordingly because God does not exist. Does their belief in their God or their belief that there isn't a God mean that their God is the truth or that the truth is there is no God? Obviously, he'd never thought about it that way. Those of you who have listened to us for just even a short time, let alone those who have been with us for a number of years, know that I have emphasized many times the importance of knowing who it is you are worshiping and who it is you believe in. I have pointed out that if you ask someone, as far as God is concerned, what God do you believe in? And the Christians will answer, I believe in the God of the Bible. Which God of the Bible do you believe in? Because there are many gods represented in the Bible. Israel is the offspring of Abraham, Isaac. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob is the God who gave Moses the information which Moses wrote and is that what Moses wrote is what God told him to write, and we find that in the first five books of the Bible, which are called the Law. And at the end of the Bible, and understand this, I know you understand this, I'm just going to say it anyway. The Bible is a compilation of writing.
Right.
The Bible was not that has been written in and added to over the years from, say, 1437 BCE until somewhere around 90 CE. Now, some of the information in the Bible was written after the beginning of the second century CE. And what I mean by that is that books or writings, letters like 1 Peter and 2 Peter were unknown of until like 120 CE. And yet people will say, as someone told me just last Sabbath at church, well, you know what it says in 2 Peter. In 2 Peter, very clearly, the fact is made that there are evil men with evil intentions who take the writings of Paul and twist them to their own purposes and for their own purposes. And then in 2 Peter, these quote unquote evil men are called nothing but mist around the wind. And because that book in the Bible has Peter's name on it, it happened. And therefore, Paul is a true apostle because Peter so. I pointed out to this person that letter of Peter is highly suspect, even highly suspect by the committee that put the Bible together, because it was completely unknown until after the beginning of the second century CE, when at what time it appeared out of nowhere and was circulated around in the home churches that were operating in Asia Minor. They knew that 2 Peter was more than likely pseudonymous, which means that someone wrote it and then put Peter's name on it. And they would do that to have it accepted so that their teachings, their instructions, how they believed, what they believed should be the understanding of the Christian groups meeting there in Asia Minor. It usually these were written to clear up some misconceptions. So obviously Paul's writings were being suspect in these groups, and someone felt it necessary to write a letter to clear these things up and expose those who were suspecting that the letters of Paul were not from God. And, you know, it worked. The thing is, you need to do the research for yourself. So, yeah, it says in 2 Peter that Brother Paul's letters have been twisted by evil men. Therefore, misunderstood and misrepresented. But many times I have shown Paul very clearly in Galatians, and Galatians is one of several letters that Paul wrote that all have issues. Many of them point out the same issues in several of these letters. But here is the bottom line. If you want to say, okay, so would Peter, knowing what he knew from the teaching of his master, the Son of God, say that Paul's writing about the curse of the law was being misrepresented because it was misunderstood and that evil men were trying to make it into something that it was not? Very clearly, God made known to Moses that his people, those people who worship him and who wanted him to be their God. And when I say him, I'm talking about Elohim. There are three: Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, who is the mother. That they had been very specific in giving the information to Moses about what their expectation was for their people. And that the people who wanted to be their people in their kingdom needed to obey their instructions. That's why they gave Moses the instructions. And he wrote them down in what is known as the law. And that in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 26, Elohim pronounces a curse on all who do not abide by everything in the book of the law to perform them. Very clearly says that God has cursed everyone who does not perform in 100% compliance with everything written in the book of the law to do them. And Paul then, in order to clarify what he's teaching about the law, because what he teaches about the law is this, that a way of salvation was made possible apart from the law for those who believe that a way of salvation was made apart from the law. And that what this was is that Jesus was hung on a wooden cross, died, and then was resurrected. And at the resurrection, he opened a door that had never been opened before and was unavailable to all people. That with his resurrection, this door was opened to salvation, which never was available before. And that this door, when you entered that door, it did not have a law-keeping requirement. you could enter into salvation without obeying the law. And then Paul stipulates that it was never, has never, and will never be possible for human flesh to obey God's law. And that God did that on purpose to demonstrate the futility of doing the works of righteousness. Because human flesh, which is evil, will never be able to do the works of righteousness. Therefore, righteousness must be a gift given by Jesus Christ. What Jesus Christ, the gift of righteousness. Now, to those who do not know God, this would seem very nice, very plausible. Because most everyone who believes in the God of the Bible, quote unquote the Bible, believe this God unconditional love. And that because he has unconditional love, he has no conditions on salvation. That he loves you and he is bound and determined to save you, realizing that there are a couple of issues that he needed to clear up before he could save anyone. He worked that all out so that he could save everyone. Unless, of course, you didn't want to be saved, and then his love doesn't work for that. And Paul says that the big stickler to this was that God had pronounced a curse on everyone who would not keep the law. And Paul needed to explain that God needed to do something that would be that curse. Because then God wouldn't be able to save anybody because everyone was under the curse. And Paul's very clear. He says this. Everyone was under the curse. So what God did was he had Jesus Christ hung on a wooden cross. Well, where do you get wood? From a tree, right?
Yep.
So you get wood from a tree. So Paul then says, because it was wood in the Roman world and in other nations where they use this, reason that what else would you make them out of? And if you're going to nail somebody to a crossbeam, how would you nail them to something other than wood?
Yeah.
So Paul says that a wooden cross qualifies as a tree because it's wood. And that God had said that everyone who was hung on a tree was cursed. Now, when you read that, what it means is that someone who is convicted of a capital crime and the punishment is death and the execution is to be hung by the neck until dead, that dead person hanging there, must not be left there overnight because they are cursed and the curse will spread if they are left there hanging overnight. So Paul thought, what I can say is, well, actually, Paul didn't think this up himself. I'm sure that, you know, the lying rebel, who is the ruler of, instructed Paul with these instructions. And that is this. Jesus Jesus Christ was cursed because he was hung on a tree. Paul also said that this man, Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, was born of a woman, born under law. So if he was born under law, as Paul says, there would be only one way that he would not be cursed. And that is if he obeyed everything written in the book of the law. He had to obey the law. So if he's hung on a cross, there would only be one reason, according to that rationale, there would only be one reason he would be hung on a cross, is if he broke the law. And if he broke the law, he would be under the curse. What Paul tries to get us to understand or to accept is that because Jesus was hung on a cross, God removed the curse from all of humanity who were guilty of sin and who were breaking the law and could never keep the law. That curse, he removed the curse from them and cursed his son instead. And he did so that all of humanity could continue to break the law, but not be under the curse. Now, I am not twisting what Paul says. That is exactly what he says. And Paul needed to say that because he knew, as did the Jews at his day, know that God had cursed everyone who did not perform everything according to what was written in the book of the law. And Paul knew that that curse brought death. That's why he said the law brings death. The letter brings death. But the gift of God, the Spirit, gives life. Whoever wrote 2 Peter did not understand Deuteronomy and did not understand what Paul was saying about the law. Because the only way that the Son of God could become the curse is if he were guilty of breaking the law. Because he was born under the law. And according to Paul, he was just a human being, just like everybody else, born, conceived in the same manner as everybody else. Paul never saw the Son of God as having been conceived outside of the normal way of conception. In other words, Paul did not even acknowledge, even suggest that Jesus had been born virgin. Paul then implies that this was a special human being, purposefully conceived in the natural way to receive this curse, to take the curse for everyone. Just someone picked at the right time. And that resurrection, he became the Son of God when he was raised with power, the Holy Spirit. And then he was declared to be the Son of God. That's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 3.
What do you say to people, Rick, who say, well, but Paul couldn't have meant that? You see, I've heard people tell me this, that Paul couldn't have meant that. I mean, this is, there's...
I asked them then, what does he mean?
Yeah.
Well, I don't know what he means because I don't, I don't study that, but that could, you couldn't be right about that because Paul would never say that.
Well,
why doesn't my pastor say that?
Do we accept people say or not? I mean, we're seeing it today in other areas too, where people will say something, but people refuse to believe it and accuse them of all sorts of evil things. Here is Paul, who says this in verse 4, and he's talking about Jesus, who was born a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. If Paul didn't believe that, then why did he say it? And if you don't believe he said that, then why do you believe anything else he says?
Yeah, exactly. Because he says some nice things.
That's what I'm saying.
Well, they try to say that verse 4, Paul is not saying that he was conceived, but he was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul's clear that at the resurrection, he received the title. That's what that means.
Yeah. Right.
He received the title Son of God. Son of God was not, he was not the Son of God because he was born of God.
No.
He was the Son of God because that was the title given to him at the resurrection. Mm-hmm. So in other words, when he was born from the dead, he became the Son of God.
Now I have another observation. Mm-hmm. At the time Paul wrote this, had Revelation been written by John?
No.
Because if it had, then, and Paul had would have even taken the time to read it, Paul would have seen in Revelation 12 the origin of Jesus Christ, who it was that gave him birth, and who it is that is given birth pursuant to Jesus Christ's birth by the Holy Spirit, his mother.
The last of her
offspring.
Are sure they know the God they worship. And the God they worship, they are sure, is the God of heaven, the creator of all things. And that is all they need to know.
Mm-hmm.
The Israelites believed they knew their God. In fact, their God was in their midst. Their God had humiliated the gods of Egypt, demonstrated he was the only true God. He led them out of Egypt into the wilderness by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. He spoke to them from the top of Mount Horeb. In fact, his voice was so powerful and so strong that the Israelites feared for their very life and asked Moses, actually demanded that Moses tell God, their God, to quit speaking to them, because if he kept speaking to them, they would die. And you know their God? When Moses conveyed this information to their God, God said, you know, they're right. Does the God you believe in, whose voice you claim to hear mm-hmm. scare you into thinking that if he keeps speaking, you will die? Oh, Rick, you're being ridiculous. Am I? I've been told by a few people when I've discussed Paul's words, I have pointed out some very clear contradictions, which they can see and acknowledge. Paul does not teach the same thing that Jesus taught. They know that, but they're fine with that. Because Paul says so many good things. He talks about selflessness and humility, love. How can that be wrong? Paul also, in his teachings, infer that God loved. And that God has had to change things up in order to accomplish salvation for the world, or he would never be able to save the people of the world. The only way that anyone is ever going to know this is if they know the true God who created all things. And the information is in the Bible if you know where to find it. The law, the prophets, testimony of the eyewitnesses to the ministry and teaching of the Son of God. And the book of Revelation is the final instruction given to those who know their God. And those who know the true God, when they read Revelation, it all makes sense. It's not all beasts and wars and blood and trumpets and seals and scary stuff. But to those who know their God, it is the description of when their God will return and how to recognize their God and how to know what their God needs from them in order for that final part of Revelation to be realized by them. In Jeremiah chapter 31, start reading from verse 27. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it will come about that as I have watched over them to pluck them up, to break down, to overthrow, to destroy, to bring disaster, so I will watch over them to build and to plant, declares the Lord. What God is talking about is that he had to destroy the house of Israel. We know when this happened. The northern kingdom, Israel, had been taken into captivity by Assyria and dispersed throughout the world. The southern kingdom, Judah, had been taken into captivity by Babylon and had lived in captivity and were still. Jeremiah was a prophet in southern Israel, in the land of Judah, during the time that Israel was held that Judah was in captivity in Babylon. What God is telling Jeremiah here is that he was the one who had destroyed Israel. God. God had taken the kingdom from Israel. But God says, I'm going to give it back to them. I'm going to plant new seed in the land, and they will spring up and grow. Verse 29. In those days, they will not say again, the fathers have eaten sour grapes. Children are not suffering for the misdeeds of their fathers. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be set on edge. Behold, days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Northern kingdom, southern kingdom, both had been taken into captivity. And God says both will be restored. And there are people who say if God had been, then that you can take to the bank. Because if anything else other than that happens, then God is a liar. Nature of God's promises. God's promises are always conditioned on performance. Do you know what performance is?
Obedience.
Obedience. In other words, when God in Deuteronomy 27 said, everyone who does not abide by everything written in this book of the law to perform them is cursed. He's not saying, I'm only saying that to scare you. Understand that 1,500 years from now, I have a plan to take you out from under this curse. And I'm sure that these people who suffered because of their disobedience and were taken into captivity, and you read about the horrific things, they're eating their children, they're so hungry. They're drinking their urine, they're so thirsty. But God says, you know, too bad you have to suffer like this. Too bad you were born in these days because, you know, if you were born later on, you wouldn't have to do this because I'm going to free everybody up from this curse that I've pronounced. Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
And would everybody go flocking to this God? You see, what this God here is saying is not what people prefer. Look at Revelation, because the God who's giving John the information that he wrote down in Revelation, same God here, saying the same things. Look at it. He's saying the same things. But everyone will die for his own iniquity. Each man who eats the sour grapes, his teeth will be on edge. Behold, the days are coming when I will make a new covenant. Okay. A new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah.
By the way, I'll look that up if you want, but the actual meaning of that word in the Hebrew that is used as new covenant actually means renewed covenant.
Well, yeah, the covenant was broken. In fact, he says that
it is not later a new, it's not a brand new covenant. It is a renewed covenant.
So in other words, this is the thing. You want God, the true God, who created all things, God in the heavens, who offers eternal life. You want that God to be your God. So how does that now take place? What the world, Christian world, believes is that you acknowledge the existence of that God. God, I believe in you. I believe in you. Therefore, believe in me. Each individual works out their own salvation. In other words, God, here are the conditions which I am offering for you to be my God. You meet these conditions, I will believe in you.
That word, new, is from a primitive root in Hebrew, chalash, Strong's H2318, meaning causatively to rebuild, renew, repair.
What is it Strong's against?
H2318.
But you say, well, look at verse 32. Now, this would be like John 3:16. If you just looked at John 3:16, and that's all the only verse there that you would see, because, you know, John 3:19 through 21, it doesn't quite fit with how you see John 3:16. But so here, verse 32, this new covenant, not like the covenant which I made with their fathers in the day I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, although I was a, and look at that word, husband to them. What does that mean? That covenant which they broke, although I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. What God is saying is, I based this on the marriage covenant. And in the marriage covenant, the husband makes vows of performance to the woman he has chosen to be his wife. And the woman who has chosen to be his wife makes vows to her husband. Vows of performance in sickness and in health, in prosperity and adversity.
Forsaking all others, which was a minor problem for Israel.
So
that wasn't so minor.
You see, the covenant was made and the people broke it. So when they broke it, God, as their husband, divorced them and sent them out of his house. So, in other words, there was no covenant. When the northern kingdom was in captivity, dispersed throughout the land, when the southern kingdom was in Babylon, God was not their God. There was no covenant in effect. So what God is saying is, I will bring both the kingdoms back, both northern and southern. I will bring them back to this place. I'll plant them here in the ground. That's how he started out. And I will make a new covenant
with them.
I will hold each person individually accountable. So whereas before he had punished the whole nation, he said, now I'm going to hold each one individually. In other words, each one will make a covenant with me.
Wow.
But this is the covenant which I will make with the house of Israel. Now notice, he doesn't say Israel and Judah. So what he's saying is, I am going to combine those two kingdoms back into one nation. There's not going to be a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is not going to be worshiping in another way. Why? My law within them. And on their heart I will write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall not teach again each man his neighbor, and each man his brother, saying, no. What have I been saying? What have I been saying over and over and over again?
You have to know the God you worship.
The God you worship. Because if you don't, the God you're worshiping may not be the God that you think you're worshiping. And that's why teaching is here. Mm-hmm. In other words, in order to have the law written in your heart, in your innermost parts, you are performing it. You are obeying everything written in the book of the law to perform it. You are not cursed. Why? Because you're doing what God says you must do in order to be him. And the only way you can do that is to know him and know that's what he wants. So what God is talking about here is what his expectation is of restored Israel.
I used to be a golfer. Well, we both used to be golfers. We don't do that much anymore, but I still enjoy watching it. Can you imagine how horrible it would be to try to play golf and not know the rules? I mean, they have a
methods.
Well, yes, or the methods, but without the rules, methods don't matter.
Well, yeah.
Okay. I played golf a number of times with people who cheated. I only played with them once. I never played with them again. I was in business and in the insurance business many years ago, and one of the people who was on essentially the same team that I was on said, "Let's go play golf." And I taught my son to play golf, and he won't cheat even when he plays by himself. He counts every single stroke. Okay. Most people will take a mulligan or two, not Zach. And I learned from him. You never take a mulligan when you're playing with someone else, ever. You play the game.
A mulligan is?
It's a do-over. It's a do-over. It means, whoops, I can do better than that. Let me do it again. This man, I won't call him a gentleman because he wasn't, shaved 8 points off of his round.
Wow.
And he, at the end, he says, I shot this. And I said, no, you didn't. You know, I count, you know, you shot a 72 and you're saying you shot a 66 or something like 64. And he says, oh, well, no, that's just, you know, I mean, everybody does that. And I said, not me.
Why play golf?
Yeah.
And that's the whole point. Why play golf if you're not going to follow the rules? This is not a game that we are talking about here. This is life and death. You could say about golf, well, it doesn't matter. Well, it does matter, but it doesn't matter from an eternal life standpoint necessarily. But if we do not know the rules, the law, and how that law applies to our method of accomplishing it, then you are literally worshiping a God you do not know. And that's it frightens the spit out of me, I got to tell you.
Well, people say here, well, look, it says, is going to have to teach anyone about God because they will all know God.
Yeah.
But you see, that's why they won't have to teach them, is because they all know God. Would God say this to shine everybody on? Well, yeah, really, they don't know me, but I'm just saying that because that is what I want, and they'll all know me, and so, you
but
know.
It's not what they want, and what they want is more important than what I want.
Because people today say, I know the God I worship. He's the God of the Bible, and that's all I need to know.
Well, that's why we're here.
Yeah,
that's why we're here.
I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember more. Well, there it is.
Yeah.
But wait, he does that when you know him, and when you know him, you will perform the requirements of the covenant. Therefore, you are not under a curse. But you're not under the curse because you are not doing the things that bring the curse. It's not because God's son was hung on a tree and therefore became the curse so that you could continue to sin, because that's all you can do.
And, you know, there is one other little minor problem, and that is many Christians mistake who Jesus was represented by in Jesus being represented as a lamb. Jesus died as the Passover lamb, not as the atoning lamb. And if you understand how that works, you understand again that you can make a mistake of identity and be lost forever.
And at the end of the time that God had given to Israel, made known to Daniel in the 70 weeks, that in the middle of that week, this is what was announced to the leadership of Israel. You find in Matthew chapter 22, verse 43. I say to you, kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a nation producing the fruit thereof. They did not abide by the requirements of the covenant.
Thanks, Rick. That's an excellent study. We encourage our listeners to go to our website on Blog Talk Radio. You can download any or all of our previous programs. We are going to try very hard tonight to see if I can't get the configuration for TalkShoe back up. It didn't even let me get on the phone. I tried to get in on the phone, but it didn't let me do it. So I'm going to get that done tonight. We'll get it worked out. I want to remind everybody to be with us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Stern. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministries, this is Dennis saying so long for now. Have a great day. We'll see you tomorrow.